Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll be looking particularly at verses 17 and 18, but we're going to be reading verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Much has been written in our time and discussed on the subject of spiritual warfare. We have been covering over different weeks the subject of spiritual warfare from a biblical perspective, particularly as set forth here in Ephesians chapter 6. And just by way of summary, we have been through these before, but as a launching pad to our discussion this day, we have so far established from these studies that every born-again Christian, not just some, is engaged in a struggle, a warfare. That is very clear because Paul uses the plural pronoun, we, says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And certainly in that pronoun, we, is the Apostle Paul himself. Each Christian, as Thomas Manton writes, is a target of Satan and his angels, and this struggle goes on throughout one's lifetime. And then we saw our struggle is not against human beings, it's not against flesh and blood, it's against superhuman forces. Satan and his dark host, these forces are masterminded by the devil, who is awfully subtle, skilled in craft, in deception. And we need to understand that he is a fearsome enemy. It's not quite clear that the average Christian understands something of his vicious nature, but suffice it to say, he's a deadly foe. He's subtle. He's known for his snares, his traps, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. As well, he's known for his schemes, his methodologies, according to 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 11. And certainly one of the ways in which he gets us, in which he gets many Christians, is to cloud our minds, to make us oblivious at times to the fact that he is real, that he is truly a personal, literal devil. And one of the ways he also gets us is through complacency, especially. People tend to think that if things are not going haywire, things are not in crisis proportion, then the devil is not at work. But we need to be reminded of how subtly he is. He can make us complacent, he can set us at ease, and before you know it, he wipes us out tremendously. And so deadly, so vicious he is, he and his minions, we understand here in Ephesians chapter 6 that this struggle in which you are engaged cannot be undertaken by mere self-effort. And what's needed, therefore, according to our text, is the strength of the Lord. Hence we read, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We learn further the way to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We are told specifically to avail ourselves of the supplies God has provided for the fight, namely the whole armor of God. And this we must take up if we are to properly, if we are to be properly equipped for battle, if we are to stand effectively against the enemy, we need to take up the whole armor of God. We see the purpose of our so equipping ourselves. The text tells us, verse 13, that we might be able to stand against the forces of darkness and be found standing in the end. So it is a twofold purpose, that we might stand against him and then in the end be found standing. Well, we looked at the various parts of the armor, and we have here two concluding parts of this armor. We begin this morning looking at the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, as a defensive part of the Roman soldier's armor, the helmet protected what? The head. It was often made of bronze, fitted with an iron skull cap, inside of which was lined with thick leather or cloth. This made the helmet somewhat heavy, and yet, here's what we need to understand, necessarily so, because it protected the soldier from deadly missiles. Among the weapons of combat in Paul's day were darts and stones catapulted from slings. Imagine such missiles making contact with the head without the helmet. That could be very disastrous. As you can imagine, then, the helmet was most crucial for the soldier. And spiritually speaking, as we said, the Christian is at war, and the Christian likewise dons a helmet known as the helmet of salvation. As used here, the term salvation has reference not just to our past deliverance, but it speaks of the present, the future security which the believer enjoys by virtue of the saving, redeeming work of Christ. It speaks of the Christian's secure standing before God, of his sure expectation of glory. Hence, this helmet is referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8 as the helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, what is the spiritual truth conveyed by the helmet? Bearing in mind that the helmet protects the head, what is the spiritual truth for the Christian? The spiritual truth is this. Of course, a helmet conjures up the idea of protection of the mind. And as you know, Scripture has a lot to say about the mind. We need to understand that much of our battles, much of our victories are won or fought, are dependent on the mind. We have said this time and again, that when we talk about spiritual warfare, we need to get out of our minds. I know you do, I'm just being rhetorical. We must understand that spiritual warfare is not necessarily what it is often conceived of, that namely some bizarre manifestations, erratic manifestations of demonic power. Real spiritual warfare is largely rooted in the realm of the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We see how important the mind is in Christian living, because according to Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, it is with the mind that we serve the law of God. We see the importance of the mind because we're told in Romans chapter 8 verse 6 that we possess the life and peace of our salvation as we set our minds on the Spirit. In fact, our maintaining a life of nonconformity to the world, if we are to be like Christ, if we are to be separate from the world, this will occur, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, as we are constantly being transformed by the renewing of our minds. In fact, so important is the mind, our Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27 that it is with the full engagement of the mind that we are to love God. For you are to love the Lord, he says, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the natural logical conclusion is this, beloved, that being so crucial to effective Christian living, the mind will most surely, will most certainly come under the attack of the devil. The perils of an unprotected mind, beloved, is incalculable because an unguarded mind, an unprotected mind stands as a sure, ready prey to Satan's deceptions, his delusions, his defilements, as one man puts it. And so just as a physical helmet protects the physical head from deadly blows, or spiritual helmet shields and protects the mind from the vicious assaults of the evil one. Now, to have on the helmet of salvation means, first of all, it means several things. First of all, to have on the helmet of salvation means this. It means to have the mind fortified and equipped with the knowledge, with the conviction, with the assurance that we are saved and destined for glory. And if I might pause and ask this question, do you have the assurance of sins forgiven, of life eternal? Do you know that all is well between you and the Lord? If Christ should come back, or if you should die, do you know, do you have the assurance of life eternal? To have on the helmet of salvation, beloved, is to have a well-grounded confidence and assured conviction that all is well between one's soul and God. Let's answer this question then. What is the value of the helmet as regards the assurance of our salvation? Well, think of what happens when one does not have the assurance of salvation. There are many Christians who constantly are plagued with doubts, with perplexity, with uncertainty as to where they stand, as to the matter of their salvation. They are ever lacking peace and joy with regard to the question, am I really, truly saved? You see, one of the ways that Satan attacks us, one of the ways in which he really gets us, one of the ways in which he cripples and immobilizes us, robbing us of the will to fight this battle, is to plague us with uncertainty as regards our eternal salvation. Someone has well put it, there is no maintaining this conflict with Satan if the soul is not established in grace. I would say, my friends, there's nothing that's more effective in giving us poise, in giving us assurance, in giving us the will to resist the strategies of the evil one, the force of the evil one, than an assured knowledge of our standing in Christ. And the confidence that in Christ we, according to Romans chapter 8, and verse 37, are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing will give us the ability to stand with confidence and resist him, to face him, regardless of how formidable a foe he is, than the assured knowledge that if God be for us, then who can be against us? Romans 8:31. You see, confident in the captain of our salvation, we as Christians can be undaunted by the fiercest battle, knowing that ultimate victory is secure. We need to remind ourselves, beloved, that this battle we fight, this warfare in which we are engaged, is fought from a standpoint, from a vantage point of certain victory. Why? Because Christ has already won for us the victory. We are called upon to what? Resist Satan and his cohorts. We are called to withstand him. We are called, and in fact, we are given the necessary tools with which to face him. And it is this assurance of ultimate victory, yes, it is this confident hope of ultimate deliverance which preserves us from retreat, from surrender. Let's look at this illustration. You know very well, in Islam, the devotees of Islam will readily undertake suicide missions. They will strap bombs to themselves. They will set themselves ablaze, afire, because of their understanding that at the end of martyrdom, there awaits them, in their theology, the blissful expectation of being rewarded with 72 virgins. Why are they able to undertake such daring? Because of their confidence in what lies ahead. But I can't help, beloved, by saying this. What pitiable and sorry reward. To give your life for that? What deception. How different the prospect of the believer in Christ, my friends. For indeed, the Christian can face any foe. Yes, even stare death in the face. Rejoice in the face of death, in the heat of the battle. Why? Because of his understanding that come what may, even if he has to pay the ultimate price, death brings us to Christ. For to be absent from the body, the word of God tells us, is to be present with the Lord. And this is the hope that affords us confidence and poise in our spiritual warfare. So Paul says, if we're going to face this enemy, just as the Roman soldiers did, we must don a helmet, namely the helmet of salvation. We must possess an awareness, a consciousness of the fact of sins forgiven. We must be assured of our standing, of our security in Christ. We must put this on as a helmet, and we must face the enemy with confidence, knowing that in Christ we are safe, we are secure. But then there's the value of the helmet in protecting the mind with respect to religious confusion. Ours is an age of proliferation of false heretical doctrines. And Scripture aptly describes these heresies, these false doctrines, as destructive heresies. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, such teachings are described as teachings of demons. Once again, we are confronted here with the truth that spiritual warfare lies in the realm of the mind, in the realm of truth and error. We clearly see from these statements concerning false teachings, the fact that they are doctrines of demons, the fact that they are destructive heresies, that part of our spiritual warfare involves fighting the battle for truth. This helmet of salvation, my friends, we're called upon to put on, will most certainly protect our minds from false teachings, from false prophets, from poisonous, damaging cults. Why is that so? Because the helmet of salvation, the point is this, with salvation comes the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. With this salvation comes that deposit of Christian doctrine known as the faith delivered once for all to all the saints. Here's what I'm saying, beloved, based on what the Word of God teaches. When we are saved, we come in possession of a deposit of truth, saving truths, we might refer to them, which we must guard, for which we must contend, and part of the spiritual battle entails resisting the enemy with regard to these truths. Maintaining these truths, we have to resist him. Why? Because of his perpetration in our times of all kinds of lying deceptions and errors geared toward the damnation of souls. There's a helmet of salvation, the value in terms of keeping us, giving us a sense of poise based on our assured knowledge of sins forgiven. We can face the battle with confidence. There is a helmet of salvation that protects the mind from false religious deceptions, deceptive teaching. But thirdly, there's a value of the helmet in protecting the mind with respect to the stresses and strains of life. We hardly need to elaborate the point that this world in which we live is a mad, confused, mixed up, messed up world. It is a world of moral, social, and political chaos. In fact, what did our Lord Jesus say concerning this world, concerning the end times? He said there in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, he did say this, didn't he? That on the earth there would be distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. It's interesting that he should put about the roaring of the sea, the waves, distress of nations because of these things. We see in our times confusion about the environment. We see people just running to and fro, people losing their minds over all different kinds of issues, politically, morally, socially, religiously. Paul, writing to Timothy, says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, concerning the times in which we live, he was writing centuries before, millennia before, he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. The word there translated difficulty in the Greek is a word for stress. There will come times of stress. And you'll notice he lists a whole catalog of things that will precipitate this stress or will characterize the stress. He talks about people being lovers of themselves, people being unruly, people being implacable, unholy, ungodly, and so on and so forth. We are living in these days. This is the kind of world in which you and I live. It is a world that is filled with stress, with tension, with anxiety, with perplexity. Part of our spiritual warfare, you see, part of the battle we face against Satan, against his minions, against the dark forces, principalities, and powers, part of this warfare involves maintaining our poise, our stability of heart and mind. We have to fight constantly, don't we? Against the tendency, the temptation to be sucked in and swept away by the maelstrom of unrest. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of sound mind. And as we observe the anxiety, the perplexity, the confusion of our time, what do we stand more in need of, beloved, than a spirit of power and of self-control? Well, the good news is that we have the resource, we have the goods. The good news is that this, our helmet of salvation, affords us all these benefits. This helmet can keep our hearts and minds together. When our minds are tempted to go apart, to fall apart, when we are tempted to crack up, when we are tempted to pull our ears out and go haywire, this helmet can keep our minds so as to preserve us from mental confusion and darkness. It has been said that most helmets, and certainly it was true of the Roman helmet, make your head hot. This helmet enables you to have cool, clear thinking even in the heat of the battle. This helmet wards off fear, it wards off doubt, enabling us to confidently lift our heads, to face the enemy without fear, to face the enemy without intimidation, without retreat. Do you have this helmet? Do you have this helmet called the helmet of salvation? To begin with, do you have salvation? Those who are not saved need to understand that their first line of protection from the evil one, their first line of protection is salvation in Jesus Christ. If a man or woman is not saved, that person, the word of God teaches, lies in the lap of the evil one. That person, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, is blinded by Satan. That person is under the dominion of Satan. That person is exposed to all kinds of peril. The safest place to be, beloved, is to be in Christ. Are you in Christ, and do you have that assured knowledge of your standing in Him? I tell you this, there is nothing of such value as knowing where we stand with Christ. Wasn't the songwriter? I think there's a line that says, "And with Jesus here below, I can conquer any foe." Having looked at the helmet of salvation, we now consider what Paul cites as the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. The sword carried by the Roman soldier measured roughly 2 feet long, 2 feet, 2 inches wide. It was double-edged. It had a sharp angled point, and the purpose of this weapon, this sword, it was designed not so much for slashing as it was for stabbing, for deep penetration of the body. This sword, we are told, was carried in a sheath attached to a belt on the right side of the body. It was a weapon that was used mainly for close combat, for close fighting. Roman literature in Paul's day, because of the nature of this weapon, so sensitive, so important, so critical, Roman literature, in fact, extensively dealt with training as to how this weapon was to be used, the sword. And in spiritual terms, a Christian, as we said, is at war, and the Christian likewise has a sword with which he fights. This sword is the word of God, which the Bible speaks of as the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Well, there are at least 3 reasons why it is called the sword of the Spirit. First of all, because the Holy Spirit inspired it. It is a sword of the Spirit because the Spirit was the one who authored Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is breathed out by God. So behind the production of Scripture was none other than the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." All this is to say, beloved, that while men, human instruments, wrote, penned the Scriptures, the real ultimate author at the end of the day was none other than the Spirit of God Himself. That's why it's called the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is a sword of the Spirit because He inspired it. Secondly, the Word of God is a sword of the Spirit because He interprets it. He interprets it, and we need to understand this, my friends, in as much as the ways of God are beyond our comprehension. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, our ways are not God's ways. It naturally follows that a book written by God can be interpreted and must be interpreted by none other but God, the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we never understand Scripture. We are going through in our Sunday school time, as you know, a mini course in biblical interpretation. We can have all the principles related to biblical interpretation. We could come to it studiously. We could come to it with all discipline. We will not derive the true meaning of Scripture unless the Spirit of God unlocks Scripture. That is why 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so it is, the author of Scripture must himself be the interpreter of Scripture. He it is who unravels its mysteries. He it is who unfolds its meaning. But there's a third reason why the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And here's why. Not only because he interprets it, not only because he inspires it, but because he informs its use. He is the one who informs its use. It is the Holy Spirit, my friends, who grants the ability to effectively recall God's word. John 14, verse 26, Jesus said to his disciples how that the Holy Spirit would bring back to their remembrance all that he had taught them. According to 2 Timothy 2:15, Scripture must be rightly handled, which means that it is the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, the interpreter of Scripture, who must enable us to apply Scripture rightly. And something needs to be said about handling the Scriptures wrongly when it comes to spiritual warfare. Do you know one way in which people handle the Scripture wrongly when it comes to spiritual warfare in our time? You hear people saying, well, I bind that demon. And where do they get that idea? They go to a scripture in Matthew which talks about whatever you bind on heaven, on earth, will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And they say, there you go, we are to bind and loose here on earth when it comes to the devil's holds on people. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Poor, wrong use of Scripture. It has nothing, absolutely nothing, that Scripture has nothing to do with demons. People apply Scriptures that really they should not apply to themselves. Why? Because they do not rightly divide the word of God. When it comes to our spiritual warfare, my friends, think first of all of a physical warfare. The soldiers are fighting, or soldiers on the battlefield are fighting. You do not give a weapon, you do not give an M16 to a person who really has no knowledge of what he's doing. That could be dangerous. And we are saying, my friends, to wield the sword of the Spirit requires the Spirit's enablement, the Spirit's informing us as to how to use the Word of God. Well, how does the Holy Spirit show us how to use the Word of God? Well, consider this. He helps us with the relevant Scripture for the particular situation we face in our spiritual battles. To battle against the powers of darkness, my friends, we must face the devil with the right and relevant Scriptures. We must use the Scriptures to which he, in his providence, leads us and guides us, to those Scriptures that come to our memory through his working. We can think of it like this, just as a product. You see, you buy a product, you go to the hardware, you go to the wherever, and you buy some product, some gadget. For you to use that gadget effectively, for you to put it to good use, what do you have to do? You have to consult the manual. And so it is when it comes to the spiritual sword, our sword, the sword of the Spirit, if we are to wield it effectively, what is suggested here is this, that the Holy Spirit must guide us in its proper use. We must have proper interpretation. We must have the right relevant Scripture. We must depend on his illuminating, directing influence if we are to wield this weapon effectively. My friends, when using the power of the Holy Spirit, this weapon of our warfare, we are told, we understand from Scripture, is most mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Who best illustrates this than the Lord Jesus himself? Remember when he was in the wilderness of temptation? It was a sword, this sword of the Spirit he used at every turn of temptation he faced from the enemy. The enemy came to him telling him to satisfy his hunger by turning stones to bread. And Jesus met him head on with the word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil came suggesting that he throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And what was Jesus' response? Again, he went to the word of God. Again, he says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil came to him with the allure of the world's kingdoms and glories, promising that he could have them if only he would bow down and worship him. And here comes our Lord Jesus, begone Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Do you see what's happening there? Notice the blessed result of the use by our Lord Jesus of this sword. What was the blessed result? Matthew 4 verse 11. Then the devil left him. Did you get that? Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. It was by means of this very sword that our Lord Jesus resisted and routed the enemy. It was by this sword that he put the enemy to flight. It was by this sword that he stopped him in his tracks, that he put him to flight. And in closing, may I say this, and will you notice that as brilliant a mind as our Lord Jesus had, and considering the fact that he was none other than God in the flesh, he was God Almighty, he was perfect man, he was God, notice he did not overcome the enemy by arguing with him. Who did that back in the Garden of Eden? Remember, Eve parleyed with the devil. When the devil came, what did she do? She used her own powers of reasoning. She misquoted scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ detected in Satan a misquotation of scripture, and he tackled him head on with the truths of God's word. He did not bring in his own reasoning with the enemy. People today say, well, you know, the Bible is so simplistic, we need to be more profound, we are more educated today, we are more refined, and the way we are going to really beat Satan is with education, with reasoning, with all kinds of sophistication. Let me say this, my friend, not all the philosophies in all the world, not all the learning of the world, not all the human reasoning of the world can stand before Satan. It is only the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. To each temptation of the devil, he appealed to the book of Deuteronomy as his only weapon of defense. So clearly from Jesus' battle with the enemy in the wilderness, we see that there's no weapon in all the world that can put the enemy of our souls to flight, that can send him on the retreat as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Indeed, there's none like this weapon in terms of its sufficiency. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, verse 17, for by it the man of God is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You think of a weapon that's sufficient, not all the bombs in the world, not all the armaments in the world can compare with the sufficiency of this sword, the word of God. And then there's no weapon like the sword of the Spirit in terms of its efficiency. For it is living, we are told, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We wield, beloved, a weapon that is most efficient and is totally sufficient to face the enemies of our souls. Once again, let's be reminded, we are in a vicious battle. The viciousness of this battle, as we said, cannot be gauged by what our eyes can see. We cannot gauge the viciousness of this battle by no other means other than this, than to understand that our enemy is most subtle and deceptive. He gets us when we least expect him. He has all kinds of strategies and methods in his arsenal, and that's what makes this battle so deadly. And to take on these enemies with our natural powers, with our natural abilities, is really to commit suicide, spiritual suicide. No, human philosophies are worthless in this spiritual battle. They cannot avail us in this battle. Here's what the Apostle John writes concerning this blessed word of God. I've written to you, 1 John 2, verse 14, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That's why we must take it up. That's why we must cherish it. That's why we must treasure it. Do you have this helmet? Have you taken up this sword? If not, why not? And let's be reminded this morning, beloved, there is no need to fear. There's no need to be intimidated, because our commander is strong. We fight under the banner of the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the assuring words of Scripture to the effect that our battle is sure in terms of its outcome of victory for us who know Christ. And we pray that you would give us the grace and the humility, give us the discernment to recognize the subtlety of the evil one, the many ways in which he seeks to floor us. We pray that we would take on the whole armor that you have provided. We would put on all the various parts. We would leave no part unprotected. Indeed, we would put on the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would attend to each and everyone who is going through some kind of struggle or another, contending with the enemy in some area or another. We pray that you, Lord, would use this message to bring renewed strength and renewed confidence, that they might be able to stand and resist the evil one and his cohorts. Thank you, Lord, for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his power under which we operate. Help us to wield the sword of the Spirit in his power, and help us to don the helmet of salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.